Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Good morning. Welcome to Grace Heritage Church. If you have not already done so, let me encourage you to make sure that you have a copy of the worship bulletin and that you find a place. And later this morning, after our Bible study, we'll give you plenty more time to fellowship. That we'll have a fellowship meal and gather around some good soups and things like that. So I'm looking forward to being able to share a meal with you today. Andy, I completely forgot. So next week, okay? And we'll get Caleb into the mix as well that way. Anyway, so this afternoon, fellowship meal and no meetings tonight since we'll be staying later today. So I look forward to having you together for that opportunity for fellowship. And wanted to just share a card that I received from Brandon and Claire Eidson. They write, "Dear Grace Heritage Church, thank you so much for the photo album." So many of you contributed to a photo album that Kara Britton put together and sent to them for Christmas. They said they love having all those pictures. And they thank God for the people that were placed in their lives at such important times. First years of marriage, having kids, Brandon graduating again and again and again. And so they said, "You really were our family, living life alongside us. We're grateful for anyone who was helped by our presence there, but we certainly benefited as individuals, as a couple, and as a family. You showed us what Jesus is like." So I wanted to give you that encouragement as you're just doing the normal thing, you know, you're just doing the next day and what seems to be the sometimes boring, regular stuff of everyday life. You had a contribution and an impact on Brandon and Claire, and they sent some pictures, so you can take one of these and put it on your refrigerator and pray for them. You know, if you're a good Southern family, you have pictures all over your refrigerator, right? So I'll place these on the table, and this morning between worship and Bible study or after Bible study, feel free to pick one of those up and take it home with you so that you can have a copy of that. Ladies, Bible study begins for you this Wednesday, February 1st. Study through the book of Genesis, and there will be options for you this semester. You can meet in the mornings at 9:30 or in the evenings at 6:30. We'll watch your children both times if you'll let us know that you need that. So we need to know. So if you'll contact Kathy Stith or Kelly Rada, they'll be sure to make sure that child care is available for those opportunities, all right? It's in God's kindness that we're able to gather on the Lord's Day. And so let's look to Him and ask Him to be gracious to us, all right, as we gather for worship. Would you stand together with me, please? And let's read from the text before you from Psalm 67. Join me, would you? "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us, that Your way may be known on earth, Your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for You judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You." Join me, would you please, and let's pray and ask for God's help as we worship together this morning. Lord God, we do cry out to You and ask You to be gracious to us and bless us. And cause Your face to shine upon us as we meet together this morning with the people of God gathered to celebrate the provision of Christ that we have known in our lives through the week, and to ask You to continue to cry out to You for the mercy that we are dependent upon moment by moment. We praise You, O God, for Your kindness in allowing this church family to be encouraging and helpful to others. We pray for Brandon and Claire and ask for Your sweet providence and kindness and mercy to watch over them and to give them much grace in these days as they desire to follow You in a different place, in different roles, in a different context. And we pray that as we remain and do what sometimes seem like the the boring things day to day, living life, striving for faithfulness. Oh God, may you encourage us and strengthen us by your Spirit. And Father, we pray that you would use the faithfulness of your people in your church, exiles in a foreign country, as a way to reflect glory and honor to yourself, so that those who are around us would see the works that are done and give glory and praise and honor to our Father who is in heaven. Oh God, not just this group, but let all the peoples praise you. Peoples that are gathered in this city to go to university, those who are gathered to study and do research, to continue their degrees in education from literally around the world, let all the peoples praise you. Let them see the glory of God expressed in your churches and the gospel transforming lives and changing people. And then let them praise you as a result. Father, we ask for these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Thank you. would you? I love the gospel message in that song that's written from the Psalms by the goodness of God to remind our hearts that it is but one little word, the word that is made flesh, Jesus Christ Himself, who rescues sinners from sin. And because of that, we remind ourselves each week of the gospel and the provision that is made for us in Christ alone. Because when we were dead in our trespasses and the uncircumcision of our flesh, God made us alive together with Him, having forgiven all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This, that is, that record of debt and its legal demands, God set aside, nailing it to the cross. The language that's used here is would have been very picturesque for those who read it in Paul's day. It spoke to a tablet on which people's debts were kept a record of, and they had a legal obligation to pay. And so when he uses the phrase, it was set aside, it was erased or wiped out, and a hot, blunt instrument was taken and wiped through the wax tablet. And so the record that was kept for someone's legal requirements to pay someone, the obligation that they had to make a payment was wiped out and never to be seen again. And so this Christ has done in making provision for us on the cross. And so as those who belong to Christ, we are reminded to place our hope in Christ alone and in nothing else. But then also, because we have such a hope in Christ, to press after Him in obedience and faith. And so we gather to encourage and remind each other of that each Lord's Day, to celebrate that Christ has erased the debt. And for some of you who have paid off a mortgage or a loan or a car loan or some of those things, and you remember that little hop in your step and the freedom you felt because the monthly payment was gone, or some debt has been erased, or some provision has been made for you that set you free from a legal obligation, and the spring in your heart that you felt pales in comparison to what Christ has done and the liberty He has provided for us in His provision. It pales in comparison like a flashlight shown at the sun pales in comparison. And so be reminded and rejoice in your heart today of the freedom that is ours in Christ, because He has taken the legal debt of those who follow Him, those who have faith in Christ. Your legal debt has been set aside. Thanks be to God for this incredible provision. And I want to encourage you for just a moment to join me in a silent prayer of repentance and faith. For as those who have been set free from sin, we're no longer to walk in it. Perhaps this week there have been things going on in life that you need to look to Christ for forgiveness for. And then perhaps you've come this morning with a friend, or you're just investigating church and Christianity and this whole message from the Bible, and you're not a follower of Jesus. I want you to understand that Christians don't gather on Sunday to be reminded of the list of things they have to do to make God happy with them. But we gather on Sunday to celebrate what Christ has done on our behalf. And so we commend you to the Savior who will take your legal debt away and set you free from its obligations for all eternity. Look to Christ and be saved. All the ends of the earth. All the ends of the earth. Would you join me and celebrate this? Or perhaps even for the first time, ask God to help you to understand this provision that Christ has made for you. Let's join in silent prayer for just a moment. Father, as we think back to this past week, perhaps the things that have gone on in our lives, the things that have thrilled us, things that have made us have a hop in our step or to feel great about our situation, none of them compare to the joy of hearing that the legal debt of obligation that we owed as sinners has been wiped out by the work of Christ. And so we thank you for the joy of the Lord's Day that reminds us of this, that calls us to celebration, that calls us to rejoice in the provision of Christ. And I pray that each heart would be set free to do so today. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our forgiving Savior. Amen. Let's stand again to sing together of God's provision for us in Christ.
Good to have you in our worship service this morning. If you will, take your Bible and open up to Exodus chapter 24. And if you're using the Bibles in the seats in front of you, that's going to be on page 64. So we're going to be in Exodus chapter 24 for our Old Testament scripture reading. And so you'll remember last week we read Exodus chapter 20 And so Exodus chapter 20 was the giving of the Ten Commandments to Moses for the people of Israel. And chapters 21, 22, and 23 recount a lot of the other civil and ceremonial laws that God gave to his people. And so if you want to go back and read 20 through 23, you can see the detail that God gave in those laws. He cares about every aspect of our lives. And so you'll remember in chapter 20, Moses comes down from the receiving of the law and is giving the law to his people. And the people commit idolatry. And so in chapter 24, we're going to see how the Lord confirms his covenant with his people. So the people rebel against God, but God continually regives and regives and regives. And so in Exodus 23, it ends with the Lord promising the people of Israel that they will enter the promised land of Canaan. So you've got these rich promises that come with the law. So these laws and promises are not mutually exclusive things. God brings his people into his promises through his laws. And so so after the Lord told Moses what the law was, and after the Lord promised Moses that he would give him the promised land, he reconfirms this covenant with Moses in chapter 24. So let's, as we read this, just think on the graciousness of God in revealing himself to us by his word, and think on the graciousness of God and his long-suffering and his patience with his people, including us. So let's read this together. Then he said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but the others shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with him." Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules, and all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in the basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient." And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, "Behold the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you, in accordance with all these words." Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders went up, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and wait there, that I may give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandment, which I have written for their instruction." So Moses rose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we return to you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a dispute, let him go to them." Then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain, and the glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai. And the cloud covered it 6 days, and on the seventh day he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on top of the mountain, in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. This is the word of the Lord. And I just want to draw your attention just to a couple of things as we think on the significance of this. We see, first, the people's response to these laws and to the commandment was, they all said, "All that the Lord commands, we will do." And so there was this great confidence that they were going to be able to obey God's law. But we know that they didn't. We know that they murmured in the wilderness, and we know that they constantly were testing God, and they disobeyed, and they gave themselves to idols. But in God's providence, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, who was born of woman and born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. So Christ has kept this law perfectly. Christ can say these words with a clear conscience and with full obedience. All the words that the Lord has spoken, Christ has done in our place. And notice also that Moses gave the blood of the covenant, sprinkled it on the people. And so think on the story of Jesus in the upper room, and he breaks the bread and gives the cup and says, "This is the blood of the new covenant." So Jesus gives us his own blood and brings us into a better covenant. And so look again in verse 2, Moses alone shall draw near to the Lord. Moses alone was able to draw near in this under this old covenant. But in the new covenant, we can all draw near to God through Christ by faith. And so take comfort from this and rejoice that this is our family story. This isn't just the story of ancient Israel. This is the story of our people. We are the true inheritors of these promises and this story. So let's turn now and draw near to God in prayer. And if you have your worship guide, turn to page 11, and you'll see some of our family prayer concerns. And this is a weekly reminder of some of our prayer commitments. We seek to pray for missionaries that are overseas, and we seek to pray for other sister churches in our area and different ministries and leaders that we want to commit to pray for regularly. So as you look there, let's ask the Lord to help us in our time of worship and to bless our time together. Let's pray. God, our Father, we are thankful, Lord, that you did not remain distant from us, but you have drawn near to us. Lord, you have revealed true things about yourself to us through your word. Lord, through Scripture, we can know you truly, even if not exhaustively, we can know you truly. So, Lord, thank you for what you've revealed to us through your word to Moses. And thank you that Christ is the fulfillment of all the promises of the old covenant. Thank you that we have a better covenant that we are invited into freely by grace as a gift. So, Lord, we pray that you would help us to ponder the gospel, to dwell on the mystery of Christ. And Lord, because of our unity in Christ, Lord, we labor in this world and ask for bold prayers, even for Mike and Amy as they serve in Central Asia. Lord, we do pray that you would give them favor with their unbelieving friends. Lord, they're in a difficult part of the world, and Lord, we pray that you would give them grace. Lord, we pray that you would deepen their friendships with non-Christians, Lord, that you would give them opportunities to talk about the gospel with boldness and with clarity. Lord, we pray that you would help them and guard their marriage and help them as they seek to be faithful parents and neighbors and workers. We pray that you would open a door for the gospel even there in Central Asia. Lord, we also want to lift up to you Lakeview Baptist Church and ask that you would bless their time of worship this morning. We thank you for Pastor Al Jackson, and thank you for his close to 40 years of pastoral ministry. Thank you for his faithfulness and his labor. Lord, we pray that you would sustain him as he preaches. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen him physically as he still recovers from illness. And Lord, we ask that you would that your spirit would move in their congregation, Lord, that you would bless them with revival and with renewal, and that they would be freshly reminded and thankful because of the gospel. And Lord, we also lift up to you Founders Ministries, and thank you for the long time of faithful witness to the gospel, to see gospel renewal in Baptist churches. And Lord, we ask that you would bless them with enough resources financially and just in personnel to meet the great needs of struggling churches and churches that have abandoned the gospel. And Lord, we pray that you would use their website and the ministries and the publishing that they're able to do to strengthen churches. Lord, what a fruitful and profitable thing it is to leverage our efforts to build up your church. And Lord, we also lift up to you our state representative, Joe LaVorne, and ask that you would bless him with wisdom. Lord, would you put people in his sphere of influence that are godly? Would you help them to make wise decisions that are good for our city? And Lord, would you help us to be faithful citizens of our city? Would you help us to work for the good of the city? And Lord, we ask, especially even on this Lord's Day, that you would bless our Pastor Paul as he comes to preach your word. Lord, we know that in the preaching and in the proclamation of your word, Lord, your spirit shapes our hearts. And Lord, we ask that you would go before Paul and till the soil of our hearts that the gospel might be received. Lord, I pray that you would conform us into the image of Christ through the preached word. We pray that you would empower Paul by your spirit to preach with boldness and with clarity. And Lord, we pray that you would bless our fellowship and ask that you would do this for the building up of even this local church for the glory of your Son. We ask this in his name. Amen.
Thank you.
seated. We'll just stop there, okay? Take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. We begin the final chapter of this letter. First Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. If you're using one of the Bibles in the racks in the seat before you, you'll find that on page 1016. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. I'll read for you if you'll follow along there. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This is the Word of God. And as we begin this text, notice that Peter connects it to his previous encouragements with the little word so. So I exhort the elders among you. Why does he exhort the elders? Why is he giving this instruction to the church? Because of the things that have been coming previously or been said previously that we've been talking about for the last couple of weeks. And if you've not been with us, I'll just remind you or catch you up a moment to say that Peter has delivered the difficult message to this church of exiles, people who are followers of Jesus in a culture, in a society that's not friendly to Christianity necessarily. And as a result, many of them have been sent away from their homes. They've lost their businesses. Their livelihoods have been compromised as people reacted to them as Christians. And so they're living as those who are outcasts or separated from their society. And as a result, face a significant amount of persecution and difficulty in their lives. And Peter has communicated to us that God uses this kind of suffering that's going to come into every life if you're an obedient follower of Jesus Christ who refused to compromise the things that God's called you to as a follower of Jesus. We're going to face some of those kinds of difficulties. And we don't taste that in this culture like people do around the world. And yet there are some significant ways in which you may have felt that sting of persecution or difficulty, if not from anything else, from the sin that comes at you, just the reality of living in a broken world, in a fallen world. God says that that's a part of the Christian life, and you're not to be surprised about that. You're not to be taken off guard and think, wait a minute, I thought the Christian life was supposed to be one of living like a king. I'm a child of the king and ought to live like that, without difficulties and without want or hardship or any kind of persecution. And Peter's saying that's not the case, that as followers of Jesus, you're not to be surprised or taken off guard by the fact that you walk through various kinds of suffering and persecution. Indeed, those are the design of God for you, both to confirm you in faith, because as one who follows after Jesus and you've recognized that his life has your, it is your calling to follow in the steps of his life as your Savior. His life was one of suffering and difficulty and rejection and ridicule by the society around him. And so it confirms, I'm willing to walk this way because I belong to Christ. I love Christ. I'm in Christ. And this is what comes with that. And I receive it. So it confirms you in faith. But not only that, it moves you along in holiness. It strengthens the way that God has designed for you to look like Christ is through persecution. And so those are the things that God has going on, and in the midst of those, with a right response to that, you reflect glory to God, to those who are around you. And now, Peter reminds us, or tells us, that you are not in this journey alone. But he has gathered congregations, or flocks, little groups of sheep, and he has ordained that these little groups of sheep ought to survive and thrive in the midst of these difficulties, as they respond appropriately as both leaders and followers, shepherds and sheep, pastors and church members. And so this text, Peter begins to give some instruction about the design of the church and what should be going on there and how it ought to look. And he's telling us that the suffering that God ordains for his people serve to accomplish some particular things in our lives, and that a significant part of responding appropriately and walking successfully, if you will, as long as you understand the successful part means surviving that and thriving in Christ, that to walk through that involves this gathering, this body, these people, these relationships are a significant part of surviving and thriving the difficulty, the persecution, the hardships that go with being living as exiles, walking in a foreign place as the people of God. And so Peter, it is interesting, connects himself with those leaders and the people in the churches to whom he writes. Rather than, and he could have easily done this as an apostle, he could have just handed down an edict to them. This is how you guys should behave. But notice that he begins this little encouragement by saying, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder, as one of them, as one who has been involved in Christ's church, who understands what it is to give leadership to the body of Christ and to pastor and teach and encourage and to have anxiety over the people that he's trying to lead and help and shepherd, to struggle and wrestle and all those kinds of things. And even to face the difficulty and persecution that comes with being noted as the elder or the pastor or the leader of a flock. Since the pastor of a group of Christians might be one of the first to face persecution. And so he says, as a fellow elder, as one who's walking where you walk, and also as a fellow witness of the sufferings of Christ, there are some people who will say, Peter wasn't at the resurrection or at the crucifixion. He didn't witness the crucifixion, so this is written by somebody else. And they use these lines and phrases sometimes to just start throwing away authorship and saying, no, the book was written sometime later. And I just want you to hear Peter say, not saying that he was necessarily a witness of the crucifixion. I think he could have been. The speculation's not worth the effort, though, is it? So I'm not sure even why I mentioned that to bring it up. Because Peter saw Jesus ridiculed by people. Peter was a witness in the garden of the agony of Christ. Peter was a witness of the betrayal that Judas brought. Peter was a witness of the arrest. At least from afar, we know he watched the trials, the mock trials, the kangaroo courts that went on. He saw the cost that Jesus paid. And he said, I'm well aware of the sufferings that are involved in standing for Christ in this society. I'm a fellow witness of those things. And then also he says, as a fellow partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed. And so Peter, rather than saying, handing down a command to people with apostolic authority, he's figuratively, in a literary sort of way, stepped into the group of the people and he said, and he put his arms around their shoulders and he said, guys, as one of you, and as a guy who's looking to the same glory and the same reward and the same end that you're looking to and longing for, this is what ought to be going on. And then he goes on with this call and this imperative in verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Now, I'm well aware, and it's been my struggle all week in preparing to preach this text, that Stan and I are the only elders the group. So maybe I should have just gotten Stan aside and said, okay, Stan, this is what we're supposed to be doing. And at the same time, I thought, this is a great opportunity for you to think on the church and what ought to be going on in the church and what the goal of the church is and how to pray for your pastors. Oh, pray for your pastors in these kinds of ways, for these kinds of things. And then also, understand that dads, we are shepherds in our homes. Shepherding the little flock, if you will, of God that he has entrusted to us, that he's allotted to us, the flock that's among us. That's what the language in that phrase means. When he says, shepherd the flock that's among you, So dads, we have this pastoral responsibility in our homes. And so not only can you think on how to pray for your pastors, but you can think on how to pursue fatherhood in your home. And all of you can think about how to pray for your pastors and wives and children. Children, you can think about how to pray for your husband and your dad. You can think about what God's calling you to be in the future when God gives you a home if you're single, and if God gives you children if you're married and don't have them yet. So all those things are present in this opportunity to look through this text. And so let's see what Peter has to say about this shepherding. And again, keeping the big picture in mind, God has a design for his church. And notice that he says, shepherd the flock of God. That means the flock that belongs to God. God's flock, possessive, his, purchased by the blood of Christ, belonging to him, and for the purposes that he's designed. This is the primary reason that we don't go out into the community and say, what would you like the church to be? What do you think the church ought to be accomplishing? How do you think the church ought to be shaped? But the church belongs to God. It's his. He purchased it. He paid for it. He gets to say, this is the design. This is how it's supposed to look. And so he's saying the church ought to be made up of humble leaders, shepherds, and humble followers. So the gathering in humility that is dependent upon one another in the design that God has given, moving us through the suffering and persecution that will come if we're following Christ in obedience toward the glory that's to be revealed on the day that he comes to get his bride, who has been perfected and made spotless and pure and blameless in every respect. It's a great day to look forward to. You think you have things to look forward to now, this week coming, work, job, promotion, test, date, prom, whatever. You know, you have nothing to look forward to that compares to this. And let me say to you, dear friend, if you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, and that if you're apart from Christ, that you have nothing to look forward to but the wrath of God. Because there are but those who will be, because they belong to Jesus Christ, made partakers in the glory of God that will be revealed in the day when Christ returns. Or there are those who are set apart from him because of their refusal to believe the gospel. And so by their rejection of the message of Jesus Christ, they place themselves in that place of forever being separated from him and the glory that is connected to him and him alone. And so for all the things that you think that you have to live for that are so glorious, you need to understand that none of them have any glory or real value in and of themselves. This is certainly another entire thought. But consider this, the things you do have value only in so much as they are connected to the one who makes them valuable. And so that's why the scriptures call us to do whatever we do, whether we eat or drink, to the glory of God. But we can only do that as we are submitted to him and his design. And so if you're not a follower of Jesus today, friend, I encourage you to hear the gospel message that's being presented. And to hear the call of God that you're accountable to look to him for the glory that your heart so longs for. That you're to look to him for the provision and pleasures and satisfaction of life that you long for. Okay, so we better press along. First of all, God's designed for humble leadership in his church. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, Peter says, exercising oversight. So here we have two different words that mean the same thing, shepherd and overseer. And so we're learning from the scriptures that pastors, elders, overseers, all the same group of people. Shepherds, elders, pastors, the word that's translated sometimes bishops, all the same office, the same role. And the same responsibility in the church. And I cannot escape that Peter must be thinking back to the day when he sat on the beach and ate breakfast with Jesus, having only a short time earlier denied him any connection to him three times. I do not know this man. I do not know him. I'm not connected to him in any way. And Jesus says to Peter, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, "You know I do, Lord." And what did Jesus say? "Feed my sheep. Shepherd my sheep. Shepherd the sheep." And so he connects Peter's love for him and the calling on his life with shepherding. "Feed my sheep." And so Peter says, our responsibility as leaders in the church is to shepherd the flock of God. And there are some things that we are to do in that shape that or qualify it. And these are the ways that you can pray for me and for Pastor Stan and for others that are your pastors. These are things you can look for in leaders in a church. Pray that they'll shepherd you with an attitude of joyful accountability. He says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly. Not under compulsion. If the only reason a person does something is they feel like they have to do it, they'll lose all joy in doing that thing. If you're doing something just because you have to do it, you'll lose all joy in doing that thing. And so pray that your pastors, your shepherds, will embrace the entire role of pastoring and all that God calls us to as shepherds willingly and joyfully, and not because it's just something that we think we have to do. Well, these are my kids. I guess I have to discipline them. This is my church. I guess I have to visit. And that's part of what they expect. Well, I guess I have to go to the hospital. Well, these silly people getting sick anyway. What are they thinking? Don't they know I'm busy? Don't they know I have things to do? He says, shepherd the people. Grab the whole responsibility. Grab the whole and embrace the job with a joy that recognizes there's a willingness to be involved in all the different things that God's called a pastor to. And so pray, because there are some things about the job that are not that much fun to do. Pray that God will give a pastor a heart that joyfully, willingly embraces all that God has called them to, so that they can do the job according to God's will, as God would have them do it. Notice he says, but willingly, as God would have you. So there's a responsibility for a pastor to understand how God has designed the church to work. And against all the press sometimes that's in his own heart and the hearts of those who are around him, to avoid some things that may not be God's design and to press after that design in faithfulness and willingness and all the things that that means. To embrace it as the privilege God has given to them and not simply as something they're compelled to do. Following the example of Christ, the shepherd. I'm going to go back and read chapter 2, verse 25 in 1 Peter, when he says that you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. Christ will be called later in this text the great shepherd. He's already been recognized as the shepherd and the overseer or the bishop of our souls. And so the example of Christ that precedes that is to be the example for pastors as they pursue being the chief shepherd. And dads, that has practical application in our homes, right? And so all the responsibilities that God has given as those who will give an account then also. So if a person does something just because they're compelled to do it, they'll lose joy. But if they do something just as if there's no accountability, they won't do a good job. So two sides to this coin. If they do something just out of being compelled to do it, they won't love it. But if they do it with no accountability, no oversight, no direction, they won't do a good job. And so that's why Peter says, do it willingly and as God would have you, so that you can be faithful. So we have a sense of responsibility to God, not just because we're trying to stay out of trouble with him, and not just because we say, well, if I don't do this, I have to do it, and he'll hurt me if I don't. But we do it willingly and joyfully and with the accountability so that it's appropriate for the needs of the congregation. We want to be used, or we want to be obedient to him, but we also want to be used by him. We want to be faithful. Pray that your pastors, pray that your husband, pray that your dad would embrace the responsibility with a joyful accountability. But also pray that they'll be motivated to serve you with eagerness. Look at again at verse 2. Pray that they'll be motivated to serve you with eagerness. Shepherd the flock of God that's among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. not for shameful gain. So the idea that Peter presents here is that we're to embrace the role or the responsibility, not for what we can gain from it, but primarily for what we can give to it. So it's not that we're after the vast sums of money that are paid to pastors. We're not after the acclaim and the recognition and the worldwide attention that comes to pastors. But we're after the things that we can pour into the hearts of those who are amongst us. And that's, again, the flock that's allotted to us, whether it's a small one or a large one or vast or just a few, if it's one or two children or a whole bigger quiverful, you know. So the people that God allots to us for our mission and responsibility, we want to serve with eagerness, to give to them, not because of what we can get from them. When Peter uses the word eagerly, it's a word that was used in his day for a benefactor or someone who had resources and they were excited or anxious to provide those resources for someone else and for their good. And so it's a look to invest in others. In the New Testament, false teachers were often associated with their desire for money. And so here's a warning for us that, again, we're just not after this, or we're not doing this because of what we can gain out of it. The motive of serving as a shepherd is to be the investment that they can make in the lives of others. Okay? So pray that your pastors would be motivated to eagerly invest in you, and that the gain that we desire would be to see you make progress in the faith. Thirdly, pray that their attitude would be one of encouragement. So notice in verse 3, he says, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Pray that their attitude would be one of encouragement, that they're not looking at this as the opportunity to finally be in charge. They're not bossing people around. And again, I remind you, notice the way that Peter approaches this entire section when he gets into the middle of this group of elders and he says, guys, God has called us to shepherd the flock of God. And this is the way it's supposed to look. We're to be in there amongst people, and ones not who are bossing or domineering or lording over others, but we're to be encouraging them to walk with God. When James and John took Jesus aside one day, and they ask about being seated in places of authority and influence in the kingdom, Jesus gathered everyone around him and he said, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Many years ago, I worked with Founders Ministries to help do their annual conferences. We pray for Founders Ministries regularly, so I mentioned that, and you know who we're talking about. And they used to do an annual conference before everybody was doing a conference once a week, and you could go to a conference about any time you want. And one year, John Piper was our speaker. And I had served a speaker who came to town in a church far, far away in a place that I'll never tell you about. And this was in a relatively small place, and there were no name brand hotels or restaurants in our town. And he did nothing but complain from the time I picked him up at the airport about the things that were provided for him. And he did that until he left. When we did the Founders Ministry Conference and it met at Samford, and people who came had to come into a little room and pick up linen so that they could go and make their own bed, and you got some sheets and some towels and a blanket and I think a pillow maybe or something. I never met John Piper before. I'd never seen him. I'd only heard him and read books. And I did not know when John Piper walked in and picked up his stuff. He was the keynote speaker for the week. And he didn't come in saying, you mean my bed's not already made? You mean somebody's not doing this for me? But he walked in, and I remember this distinctly because someone told me after he left, he said, "Hey, that was John Piper." And I did not know it. As we did this, he said, "Thank you for serving me this way. Thank you for making provision for us this week and allowing us to be here." That's all he said. He walked out carrying his sheets and his blankets just like everybody else. Places of position, authority, and leadership are not positions to rule over others or to lord the position over them, but it's to be in a place of serving them. And so pray that your pastors would love to do that. Well, we're really getting late, so we're going to have to go fast. You're going to have to listen more quickly, okay? Verse 2, or the second thing, God's design. God's humble design, or design for humble responses in his church, is what I'd like for you to see in verse 5. Notice that verse 5 says, "Likewise, you who are younger." Now, who's Peter addressing here? He calls for humble leadership in the church, but he also has a design for humble response in the church. And when he says, "you who are younger," he could be communicating to different groups. It's possible he could be communicating to different groups of people, but I'm convinced that he's speaking to younger in age, younger people, because primarily, normally, elders were appointed because in part of their years of experience and maturity and growth and position to be able to give leadership. And so he speaks to younger, and there are some commentators who say this is primarily addressed to younger men, because younger men are those young bucks, you know, who know everything and are ready to charge hell with a water pistol and take over the world, and they know how to do it and nobody else does, so just get out of my way, right? And so there's some of that possibility. I'm convinced that he's, or I'm inclined to say that Peter's addressing it to younger people in the church, that he's calling us to understand that there is oftentimes zeal without experience. And I experienced that early on in my life, and I can very distinctly remember the pastor who took me aside early in the ministry days that God gave me, and he said, "Look, you think you're going to just go out there and right every wrong. You're going to fix everything that's broken about the convention and church life and everything. And you just don't understand that there are people out there who are laboring. You're demeaning the work that they're doing as they labor in God's church. You're saying all the stuff that's going on right now is broken and worthless and it has no value to me. I'm going to go out there and do it right." And he set me straight. And I've understood better and better over the years what he was saying, that when we are young, we really do have a longing and a zeal and a desire to go and get things right. But oftentimes we don't have the wisdom to do that, and so we need pastors and shepherds to help us to see what direction needs to be taken and how to think about things and how to rightly pursue, so that we can have a zeal that's also informed and knowledgeable. I'm also inclined to say that Peter ultimately is addressing this text to all of us, because he goes on quickly to say, "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility to one another." And so we're all to submit to one another. Leaders are not to domineer over others. And again, personal suffering is the great justification for all kinds of sin. Okay? Personal suffering and difficulty is a great justification for all kinds of sin. And so when difficulty comes, leaders can get arrogant and haughty and bossy and pushy. And when persecution comes, those who are following by God's design can become rebellious and create conflict in the church. And so leaders are not to do that. They're not to domineer or lord their position over others. Members are not to clamor for their own way or resist the initiative of leaders or complain about the direction of the church in divisive kinds of ways. But we're to humbly lead and humbly follow according to God's design. I've never known of a conflict in a church that could not have been resolved by humble submission to God's design on the part of one or both parties. I've never known, in my own experience, of a conflict in a church that could not have been resolved by humble submission to God's design on the part of one or both parties. So humility is like this healing oil that can be poured on conflict. I'm not talking about compromise. We're not talking about letting somebody run over you or crush you like a doormat. But in humility, when we submit to God's design, He accomplishes incredible things. And if that's not enough of an encouragement to you, hear this. God is opposed. He is actively opposed to the prideful. Pride is connected to sin in every circumstance. Human pride connected to sin, and God is opposed to those who are prideful, haughty, and arrogant. And that's what the word means when he says God opposes. It's the picture of my best description is a defensive line in football that is not just backing up and trying to keep you out of the end zone, but they're opposed to you. They're trying to hurt you. They're coming after you, and they're pursuing you and trying and pushing you back. And the difference there, where the analogy breaks down, is that God's not limited in His pushing back and shutting you down. And so we don't want God to be opposed to us, but to give grace. And so God gives grace to the humble. And let me close with this. I know it seems a little warm, and we're getting a little bit in time, but I want to finish with this encouragement. A reason for humility in God's church. Look back to verse 4. A reason for humility. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Now, I'm aware that the "you" there probably refers back to those who shepherd the flock of God, the elders to whom Peter was speaking in the previous verses. At the same time, I'm also aware that Peter begins this letter in chapter 1 by saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us, all of us, to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." And so, let me say I'm hopeful that there are encouragements here for faithful pastors who have labored in relative obscurity and difficulty and service and pouring their lives out into their people all their lives, and that God is going to make up the gap, whatever it is. That God's going to provide for them. And I don't include myself in that necessarily, because there's a lot of stuff I need to work on. But I insist on saying that this is not just for pastors. Because of the context of the whole letter is, as you just do the regular stuff of the Christian life, day to day to day, pressing on in faithful obedience to Christ, saying, and this is important, okay? So maybe you've checked out, so check back in for a moment. The tendency of the world is to say, "I don't want that suffering now. I want relief, and I want the reward." And so that has like a million implications. I'm going to compromise my integrity before Christ because I've got to keep this job, because this job allows me the lifestyle that I want to have. Or 100 other kinds of applications, okay? So we can be tempted to compromise our faithfulness to Christ because we want the rewards this world has to offer us. And that's what Peter's been calling us away from all this time, because he's saying, better to suffer a little now and have the eternal reward and the eternal glory and the overwhelming blessing of God for all eternity than to have a temporary relief now, little worthless reward that's going to perish, and eternal suffering. Those are the options. And so I want to give you this close with this encouragement from the life of a guy who was just faithful. Now, most everybody knows the name Jim Elliot, right? are alive, it's okay to move. Jim Elliot, missionary, incredible athlete, incredible scholar in college. Just about everything he put his hands to turned to gold. Went to the mission field in Ecuador, and it was there that he and four other men trying to share the gospel with those Aka Indians was killed trying to share the gospel with them. And his life is well known in mission circles and churches and things all over the world. Have you ever heard of Bert, his brother? No. He was a student at Multnomah Bible College in 1949. He and his wife were invited by a missionary to come to Peru and join the work that was there. And they did so. So they loved missions and they felt like it was a good thing to do. But when his brother was killed, he wavered somewhat in his commitment to this. And he wrote later, "Why doesn't God take care of us? If we're giving our lives to serve him, how come there's not protection?" And the answer that came to him was the hallmark of his life from there on. He said, "It's in dying that we're born to eternal life. And so it's not maintaining our lives, but giving our lives." So Bert Elliott and his wife Colleen returned to the jungles of Peru. And except for an occasional furlough, there they stayed. For 62 years they served in Peru and planted over 170 churches. He died there at age 87. When someone interviewed Bert Elliott about his brother's life, he said, "Jim and I took different paths, and Jim's path was like a meteor streaking across the sky." He didn't go on to talk about his own life, but Randy Alcorn wrote about this, and he said that instead of being that meteor streaking through the sky, nobody lined up their telescopes to watch Bert Elliott's life. But instead, he was the faint star in the distance that faithfully rises night after night, always there, always faithful, always doing the same boring thing. In the kingdom of God, there's great need for streaking meteors. But let's just face it, most of us are not going to be that, right? There's a great need for people who are willing to chase the little donkeys of life, not because it's exciting, but because they believe in the constant presence and purpose of God. There's a great need for people willing to stand in the midst of the boring, convinced that there is no such thing as ordinary when you serve an extraordinary God. So rise and stand, and then tomorrow, do it again. And I want to encourage you to do that, to be faithful, to pray for your pastors, to do the ordinary, everyday, sometimes mundane and sometimes boring things, just again and again and again. And I want to encourage you to be responsive to the ministry that God has to you through His church, through the unusual supernatural provision of preaching. Broken men, sinners like you, but God has an authoritative word for you and for your life through His word and the men He set aside to do that. I say that with fear and trembling, but also because in your day, there's a tendency to start to say, "This is what I want the church to be. This is what's fun to me. This is what's exciting. This is what gives me a thrill. This is the place where I feel like I'm getting the most help." And lots of folks are looking to lots of places other than the design that God has given. And so let me encourage you, this is God's design. Humble leaders and humble response to the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, help us to do and be what you've called us to as leaders and as followers in your church, as fathers in our homes, And certainly no one is hurt by looking to develop the qualities that Peter describes here, an eagerness to serve you, willingness to follow you, humility, grace. And Father, I pray that you'll help us to be convinced that in the days to come that might bring significant difficulty in obeying you, we desperately need each other to survive and thrive in the midst of that. And so give us a love for your church and a love for your design for your church. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand together with me, please? We want to sing of the greatness of God, his good provision for us in Christ. Word, God's word for you as an encouragement before you leave this morning. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. May God bless you and encourage you and strengthen you as you spend some time with one another. At 11:15, we'll gather for Bible study. And in the meantime, speak to one another a word of encouragement, all right? God bless you.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.